So good to be with you today, and as we prepare now for the Word of God. Will you please just stand on your feet for a word of exhortation as we reflect on this simple thought? Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Many of you are preparing to celebrate this coming week, the 4th of July. The grills are out. At least some of you are starting to clean them off and pull them out the shed. Folk are shopping, getting ready for the hot dogs and hamburgers. Friends are being invited over to sit down and to fellowship around one common theme, and that is freedom. Freedom. Freedom that gave birth to a place that we call America. But what is freedom? Freedom. It is the one word that excites and ignites the passion flames of our common humanity. We all demand that freedom. We all demand that it be honored as our most basic human right as God's creatures. Creatures that are created in His image, imago Dei, in the image of God. But what is freedom? Freedom. It is to be born free, to live free, and because of its great value for many centuries, many have been willing to risk their lives for freedom. Harriet Tubman, Sir Jonah Truth, Frederick Douglass, William Steele, Mahatma Gandhi, Nelson Mandela, Stephen Biko, and many white abolitionists who have served to help others to become free. I think of Dr. Martin Luther King and Fred Shuttlesworth and Ralph Abernathy. And the list goes on and on and on. You can add down through your list those who have fought for freedom. Freedom as Americans, freedom is held up as a banner of our most sacred ideal. Red with valor, white for purity and innocence, and blue for justice and perseverance. And I have on red, white, and blue today. Freedom in America, though lofty and grand, has had a long, complicated history. When we think of freedom, we think of the Native Americans who were stripped of their land. Many became slaves along with many Africans. We think of those African slaves and the descendants of those slaves whose bondage, suffering, and death, like a seed, have bloomed to offer justice, dignity, and hope, which many of us are recipients of even today because of their fight for freedom. But what is freedom according to God's standard? Freedom in the mind of man, in the acts of men, is different from what God would call freedom. I submit to you this morning, saints, that freedom is not found in a land we settle, because that land will erode and eventually change with time. It is not found in a book that expresses the imaginations and the philosophies of men. It is not found in innately flawed people who will one day perish. No. Freedom, real freedom, pure as God and innocent as Christ and able to bring about true justice everlasting, is found only in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as I stated to you this morning, our opening text or thought, in John 8:32, it states, "From whom the Son is set free is free indeed." Did you know that you are free if you are saved? What does that mean? How do we live a life that celebrates freedom, where we work within the boundaries that God has set forth to use that freedom? This morning, I want to share with you a message simply entitled, "Freedom from Life's Ultimate Enemy." Freedom from life's ultimate enemy. You say, "Man, I didn't know I had an enemy. I thought that everybody loved me." Yes. Freedom. But what is the need for freedom? Why is there a need for freedom? Somebody tell me. It's an open floor. I want you to think about it. Why is there a need for freedom? So that you don't feel oppressed. Amen. Pursue your life's goal. What else? To exercise your free will. Do we have free will? If you think so, say amen. He's all right. I like that kind of amen. The need for freedom. In the movie Back to the Future 2, the opening scene of the movie starts off something like this. "Marty, we gotta go back. You gotta go back with me to the future. In order for us to understand the need for freedom, or why is there a need, we have to go back to the beginning of the Bible. It was God's plan, listen, saints, from the beginning, that we have freedom within the boundaries that he has set forth. It was his plan. But man's idea of freedom is different. We think that freedom is being able to do whatever we want to do, go wherever we want to go, anytime we want to go, irregardless of what God says do. A man's righteousness and thoughts. The Bible lets us know that we are right in our own eyes. And we have taken the boundaries that God have ordained and the boundaries that God has established and removed them and disregarded them and brought about sin into the world. Disobedience to God because we want to be free. There is a need for freedom, but there's also a need to understand that freedom comes with boundaries. Can I break that down? How many of you have gone to a baseball game, football game, basketball game? What do you find that is in common with each one of them? They have lines that establish, that establishes the boundaries of the game. God has set in his order and have established the boundaries of the game called life. Yes. He has given us the boundaries. Our habitation is in the earth. When God made Adam, he created Adam from the earth, meaning Adam, meaning one who is of the red dirt. Man, Adam. God gave boundaries. When you go outside of God's boundaries, there is risk and danger. If you go outside of the boundary in the basketball game and you step out of bounds, the referee will blow the whistle and he will say the ball is then turned over to somebody else. If you go outside of the boundaries of football and you go outside the line, it stops the whole play. And when we go outside of the boundaries of God, we somehow and sometimes stop the advancement and stop the blessings, and everything has to come to a stop, and we have to reset the play, which is our lives. We have to reset our lives. Not based on man's standard, but based on God's standard, based on the word of God. The birds have boundaries of the sky. The fish have boundaries within the sea. The stars and the planets, they have their boundaries. And God has also given boundaries, physical boundaries, but also spiritual boundaries to man. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. God had given Adam freedom. Adam was the first genius of the Bible. The Bible says that he named all the animals in a 24-hour period. Now, you tell me what mainframe computer can do that. One Hebrew yom, in one day, he named the animals. God had given Adam freedom to walk with him and to talk with him in the cool of the day. He had given Adam freedom to enjoy the bliss of paradise. But there's a problem. I want to talk about that this morning. In verse number 15, it says, "And the Lord God took man," speaking of Adam, "and it says that he put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Let me talk about that a little bit more. "And the Lord God," that Lord God means he is Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh means that he is the God who is creator. He is Jehovah God, who is the creator, who is providential and sovereign in everything that he does. He reigns supreme. But yet that one who reigns supreme and who is the creator of heaven and earth and all the angels came down to be with Adam in the cool of the day, and he became what we call immanent. He was no longer a God who was up there and far away, but he became the one who was transcended, the one who then became imminent. He was high and lifted up, but yet he walks with us and talks with us and tells us that we belong to him. So it says, "And the Lord God took the man," Adam, his name by interpretation, "from the ground. And he gave him a boundary." You know what his boundary was? We talk about the boundary of his humanity. The boundary of his humanity. You may have already missed it. The boundary of his humanity in this context is that he was a man. It's a simple thing. He made Adam a man. A man needs to be a man. Can I get one witness? A woman needs to be a woman in the boundaries and in the freedom that God ordained and established. Anything outside of what God's word says is sin. And so he gave him the freedom to walk and to live as a man. And what we have done today, we have thrown off the boundaries. We have thrown away what God has established, and we have stepped outside the boundaries. And now women want to be men and men want to be women. And then you have all those that are in between who don't know what to be. And so he said, the Bible says, and he took the man. He says, I put a boundary in your humanity. Then he reminds us of this. You remember when he says in Genesis 1:26, he says, let us, right? Who is the us? Amen. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And listen to this, it was not in reference to a physical body. Because at that time, Jesus was pre-incarnate. God the Father had not prepared him a body. And so the image of God is not your physical self. When you add that, you become a soul. All-encompassing. But he said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. That is the boundary of their humanity. Male and female created he them. Male and female created he them. There was nothing in between. There was no confusion within his boundary. Now, I know it's not popular. I know that many preachers are afraid to even talk about it because somebody might come and sue you. But the boundary in which God has called me is to preach and teach the truth of his word. And he has called you to do the same. It doesn't mean that we don't love somebody who may have a different orientation. It doesn't mean that we don't talk with them and sit with them and hang out with them. That's not what it means. But according to scripture, we have to preach and teach what the Bible says. At least we stop existing as the body of Christ. At least we no longer become the church that is represented in the image of God. Imago Dei. We become in the image of the world, in the image of Satan, in the image of the flesh. I know it's difficult because we have friends who have different preferences. Their boundary is not within the boundaries of the biblical text. All sin is sin. Doesn't matter if you're gay, homosexual. What about the one who fornicates? You would get somebody who say, hey, look at them. Look at the gay people. Look at those, the homosexuals, and begin to accent them and point at them. But yet you refuse to be within the boundaries that God has established according to his word. Just because you're not with another man, brother, doesn't mean that you can be with another woman and still fornicate. That's not your wife. And so there are those of us who would look at the homosexual, but we won't really talk about fornication in the church. We'll talk about the gays, we'll talk about the lesbians, but what about you who are having sex outside the confines of your marriage? What about you who you're not married, but you're having sex with everybody else? Because that's the thing to do, young people. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? Oh, no, no, no. You say, oh, I get them beat. I just have sex in my mind. What about you who are watching porn? What about you who are looking and flipping through the magazines? And you got to be careful today because that's soft porn on the regular TV today. Am I right about it? You ain't even got to go watch turn on the TV. You just walk outside. Young ladies, you got to watch how you dress yourself, because if you ain't saying nothing, don't say nothing. If you're not saying, I used to tell my daughter that, I know we like to, act, what they call that, we'll accentuate the positive, minimize the negative. Freedom, spiritual freedom. I need to finish getting to my text because I want you to understand that all sin outside of the boundaries of God is sin. And anything that is outside of the boundary of God is sin. It doesn't matter if you think it, doesn't matter if you do it. And guess what? You got more people thinking it than those who are doing it. But those who are thinking it will condemn those who are doing it. Just because you didn't get caught. I'm just gonna talk about me. Can I keep it real? Ooh, you know she pretty. So I used to work in a hospital. Let me give you an example. I used to work in a hospital. And as a chaplain, I would have to go into the rooms of patients. And when you're in the hospital, you see people in their worst conditions. And sometimes I've had to go into the ladies' rooms and they may not be fully dressed. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? And you got to have your mind right in a clinical situation like that. Or when you're caring for a loved one and you have to provide a type of care that most would feel ashamed to give. We all have that battle. It's not a sin, listen to this, it's not a sin to think a thought. It becomes a sin when that thought becomes an action in your heart. And from your heart, then it moves to your hands. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? So it goes from your head to your heart to your hands. God has called us to be accountable to the boundaries and the freedoms that we have, and not to exploit those freedoms for our own selfish gain. Boundaries. And the Lord God, I'm just on that one part. I haven't even got to the rest of my text, y'all. And the Lord God took man. I want to say that again, that was the boundary of humanity. That was something to be. Something to be. And then it says in that same verse, and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and what? Keep it. That was the boundary of responsibility. That was something to do. And so within our freedoms, God has given us something to be, and he's given us something to do. You know what I call responsibility? Responsibility is responding to God's ability to save you, to change you, to help you. Let's look at that again. What do I call, that's my definition of responsibility. Responsibility, responding to God's ability. Being accountable to the truth of his word and then asking him for help, because none of us can do it. None of us can fulfill all of God's word. That's why he gave us his Holy Spirit as our helper. He gives us the grace and gives us the strength to obey his word. And if we slip and if we fall, I love 1 John 1:9. He says that we confess our sin, he is faithfully and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from a little bit of unrighteousness. Oh, y'all, okay, I got, I couldn't trick y'all. And to cleanse us from how much? All unrighteousness. So God doesn't condemn us. He doesn't look down on us. He extends his holy helping hand and he lifts us up. It doesn't necessarily negate some of the consequences, but we're never condemned. We're never judged. We're forgiven. And he doesn't even remember it anymore. But it doesn't remove sometimes the consequences of our sin. And we must be willing to understand that there's always a consequence for doing right, and there's a consequence for doing wrong. And the Lord God, verse 16, he says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. You will begin to start the process of a physical death as well as a spiritual death. Therein lies the need for freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from death, and the ultimate penalty, which is hell and separation from God. That's not a popular topic either, is it? Many preachers don't even preach about hell anymore. The boundary, let's talk about that. He says, this is the boundaries that I have set forth. I've given you a boundary to be, and I've given you the boundary of something to do. And then he says there's something not to do. Do not eat of that tree. Something to be, something to do, and something not to do. All of us have to answer that question. Let us read on. The boundary of our accountability. There's responsibility, there's accountability, something not to do. He says this means that when we talk about accountability, this means that it has with it the obligation to accept responsibility for one's actions. Accountability, we oftentimes need accountability partners who can help us to do what we are supposed to do and act out or be who we are supposed to be. And that's why we come together as a body. That's why we come together as a church, because we realize that the struggle is real. And we help one another to do what God wants us to do. We help one another through the fellowship and through the prayers and praying for one another. We encourage one another to be who God says be. When the world says you ought to be something else, we say, no. Remember, you know, you love the Lord. You got saved. I was telling the testimony the other day of a young lady. We used to live over there off of, what was it, George Washington Highway? And there was one young lady we had led to the Lord. And she had a boyfriend, and this guy, he was a big guy, man. He's about 6'6". I mean, he was huge. And she's 18 years of age. She's about, I guess, around about 19, 20 years of age. And one day after we had led her to the Lord, she came over to our house, and she had a T-shirt on that basically said all the different acts that she could charge, put it that way. And we looked at the T-shirt. She came on in the house, sat down, and then we looking at the T-shirt. I said, oh, we said, my wife and I, we said, oh, you know, that's, you just accepted the Lord in your life now. And I say, that shirt that you have on doesn't represent who you really are. And we began to explain to her what it meant to be a Christian a little bit more. So she went home, and she told her boyfriend about our interaction and about the shirt. Well, that night, we were actually coming from, we was coming from choir rehearsal. We were singing in the choir here at the church. We came home, and I was going to get some gas, got up to the gas station, and her boyfriend with her two brothers came out. They were little bitty guys. I said, yeah, that's him right there, that's him. I'm looking like, who are you talking about? So he came over, he kept walking. Yeah, man, yeah, I heard you said something to my fiance. Yeah, you're going to say what you said. So he goes on. And at this point, he's coming up, he's right behind me, and I'm talking, I'm pumping gas, my wife is in the car, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm about to hit him. I'm serious, because I was seriously thinking about defending myself, and then my pride was on the line, because you ain't going to mess with me in front of my wife. I ain't backing out. I ain't going down like that. Are y'all men with me? I just want y'all. I didn't want to feel like I was the only carnal one in the. But I was thinking. I was literally thinking. If he touches me, I'm gonna. I used to box, so I mean, I was thinking about combinations and everything, how I was gonna hit him, because he was tall, you know, and big. So I knew I had to take him out quick. So, and then I thought about Stephen. Stephen got a standing ovation for being persecuted. And here he is, he's cussing me out, saying all kind of things. You're going to explain yourself to me. And all I could do at that moment, I just submitted myself to the Lord. I said, yes, sir, whatever you say, sir. I even looked back at him. I just said, yes, sir. Because I knew if I looked back at him, I might have felt some other kind of way. So I just kept saying, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. So I pump my gas. I get in the car. I get around. And he leaves and I leave. Whew. I get around to my apartment complex and I see him and the kids walking through the parking lot. And I tell my wife, I'm going to go talk to him. I did. I said, let me go talk to him. Let me try to. She said, don't you go. I said, I just want to try to explain to him why we told him why we told his fiance what we said. So I get out the car, go over there. I say, yo, let me talk to you for a minute, bro. And he, you're going to tell me something. He goes on. I said, man, we ain't got to be out here in the parking lot. Why don't you just come inside my apartment and we can talk like men. And so I somehow got this guy in my apartment, y'all. Now y'all thinking he crazy. Why in the world is he doing this? Don't do what I just did. I'm just saying you better be led by the Holy Spirit to do that. So I get him in the house. And so I'm like, okay, Lord, he's in the house. He's sitting on my couch. What do I do? So I begin to explain to him. He said, this is his fiance. So I say, okay, let me talk about marriage. So I started talking about marriage and how God instituted marriage and how it was a biblical thing. And so I begin to talk about that. And one thing led to another. And I got to the point where I was talking about salvation and accepting Jesus Christ who forgives for sins. He was listening. And he then went in his pocket. He pulled out a court summons for $65,000. He had two counts of armed robbery, and he was selling drugs to pay off the debt that he owed to the court. And he said, you know what? I'm listening to what you're saying, but I got this right here. I'm trying to take care of this. I knew what that meant. I said, don't worry about that. I said, just give your life to the Lord and let him take care of that for you. Because right now, the only thing that's important is your soul. He said, okay. Came on in the kitchen, prayed with the brother. He accepted Christ. He accepted Christ. And about maybe a month later, I saw him in one of these, might have been, I don't know which store it was, but it was a drug store. And he saw me. He was like, hey, man. I thought he was mad. I was trying to read him. He came over, gave me a big old handshake, gave me a big old hug, and I'm like, whoo. The power of God to take people who are outside of the boundary and to bring them back inside of his love. Amen? And so, you know, there is something that we are to be and something that we are to do, and there is something that we are not to do. Verse 25 of Genesis chapter 2, it says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. That was the boundary of sensibility. You know what that means? Sensibility is the ability to make good decisions and judgments not controlled by sinful desires. I needed some sensibility when he came over there to me and wanted to fight. If I leaned to my flesh, I would have hit him. But I needed some sensibility to go with my accountability so that I can act on my responsibility and do and be what God says for me to do and be. Yes. Freedom. We are free to do all things. And most guys would have been like, bro, you did what you had to do. Shuffle up on them. But God says, he trumped me, convicted me to humble myself so that I can be and do what he wanted me to do. We need freedom because of man's fault, man's sin. Genesis chapter 3, let's turn there. We realize that God had created Adam in his own image. We realize he had given him accountability, responsibility in his humanity, and that there was the need for sensibility that they lost when they disobeyed God at the fall. The fall through disobedience, Adam and Eve brought about spiritual bondage to all of humanity by eating of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Look what it says in verse number 9 of chapter 3. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Where art thou? You were supposed to be accountable to me, Adam. You were supposed to hold responsible, Adam, and tend and to keep that which I had given to you to do, Adam. Adam, where are you? You have left your accountability. You have left your responsibility. And obviously, Adam, you had sinned when you disobeyed me and left sensibility. Sin will make you lose your senses. It has been said it would take you farther than you want to go, make you stay longer than you want to stay, and make you pay more than you want to pay. That's what sin does. And God said unto Adam, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree thereof? I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat. And it's interesting to me that God says, Adam, where are you and where have you? He begins to question him, an interrogation, if you will. Not that God didn't know where Adam was. God knew exactly where he was. God knows exactly where we are. And then he asks us the question, have you done what I told you not to do? Have you done what I told you not to do instead of doing what I told you to do and your responsibility? Look what he says here. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked, and have you eaten of that tree? Verse number 12. And the man said, The woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Now, this is just interesting to me because when we talk about responsibility and blame and all of that and accountability, all of that is wrapped up in here. His sensibility, his accountability, and his responsibility are all blurred and messed up and out of boundaries right now. And he says, Lord, the woman you gave me, it's your fault. You gave me this woman. If you would have given me something else, if you wouldn't have even given me this woman, I wouldn't be in trouble, God. That's on you. You know how people do. Well, you know, they want to question God. Well, if God is so good, why does he allow evil in the world? Evil in the world, that's on him. He the one brought evil in the world, God. You the one did that. Why'd you even put the tree there? We never would have been tempted. You know, that's a good question, isn't it? I'll let you answer that. And the Lord God said unto the woman, now we got Adam's view, let's hear what the woman says. What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Uh-oh. Sensibility, accountability, responsibility. Is she operating in either of those boundaries? No. Because now she's saying, okay, Adam says, the woman you gave me. And then the woman says, the serpent gave me. The devil made me do it. Y'all remember Flip Wilson? I couldn't help myself. Well, outside of the Spirit of God, let's tell the truth. None of us can help ourselves. Amen. All of us would do as much sin and as much evil as we could do if we could do it. Remember that old thing we used to say in school? How much wood could a woodchuck chuck? If a woodchuck could chuck wood, he would chuck as much wood as a woodchuck could. If a woodchuck could chuck wood. Are y'all with me now? Say that real fast. How much, I can't even do that one. How much sin could a person sin? If a person could sin, they would sin as much sin as sin would allow them to sin. If sin couldn't help them but sin. That was good. Thank you, Lord, because I don't know how I made that up. We would all do as much. Let me tell you the truth. My flesh wants to do all the evil that it wants to do. See, when God saved us, he didn't take the fleshly nature away. What he did is he overruled it by giving us the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to allow your human nature to exist, but to demonstrate the power of the gospel and to demonstrate my love for you and how much I want to walk with you and talk with you and be with you, I'm going to mess up the mind of the devil and I'm going to leave the human spirit in you and I'm going to put my Holy Spirit, and my Holy Spirit is going to overrule your human spirit. So when you submit to me, you can do what I ask you to do, be what I ask you to be, and go where I ask you to go. But if I just left it up to my human spirit, boy, let me tell you something. Tony, that y'all don't know, would be stealing. The Tony that you don't know may be selling drugs. The Tony that you don't know will be doing a whole lot of other stuff. Are y'all with me? It's only by the grace of God that we do not do as much evil as we would do if we could do it. So therefore, we don't condemn or judge anyone, if you will. We just tell the truth and we help one another and we encourage one another to obey the truth. Judgment in the context of condemning somebody. No, we don't do that. Verse number 14, chapter 3. It says, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And this is this interesting text to me. We've had some texts or extra biblical texts that would go on to read into this and say that Satan or the serpent was one of the most beautiful creatures in all creation. And when you think about it, it kind of makes sense, because why would Eve be talking to a serpent? I'm just saying, and you got to remember, this is in a perfect world. So, and here's something else. Why was the serpent talking? Now, I have no proof or no evidence for this. This is just my thought. But I think animals used to talk back then. I think they did. And some were, as the scripture says, the serpent was more cunning than all the other animals. The serpent had a little bit of something extra than all the other animals. And then it said, watch this in the text, it says, on your belly, serpent, shalt thou go. So that also implies that the serpent walked upright. Are y'all with that? It implies that this serpent, you know, and sometimes we like to think about evil as something being hideous, but evil is presented here not as something that was hideous, but something that was beautiful and attractive that you can talk to. Be careful when pretty serpents talk. Be careful when pretty serpents talk, when handsome serpents talk, when wise be in the world serpents talk, when philosophers of the world begin. We need to pay attention when flowery words, because it's in those moments that we're able to be deceived. And that's what she says. The serpent deceived me. Yes. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and you shall eat dust. You know, you can call it an alligator. You can call it a snake. I don't know what the serpent looked like. All I know is what the biblical text says, that this serpent was something that was attractive, something that was not hideous, something that you wanted to engage with, you felt comfortable with. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 reminds us that all of us have sinned. It says, for all have sinned and have come short of what? The glory of God. The biblical text, the basic understanding of that is that we have missed the mark. We have missed the mark. There is a bullseye. There was a target. Jesus is perfect. He's holy. He's righteous, and none of us are. And if we try to aim because our arrows are crooked, we're going to miss the mark every time. The arrow being our souls, our sinful nature. And so he says, for all have sinned and have come to miss the mark. I like to say we've gone outside the boundaries. You remember that old typewriter? Remember that, you know, what's it, that brother or something? IBM, you know, I don't know, we should use that in the Navy, right? Those old kind of caramel looking typewriters, and you would peck with your hand, and you would, and you knew what I'm talking about, right? And then if you ever took a class, you would have to get the typewriter, and you would go to the other side, and when the paper scrolls all the way through, it would make this sound. It would go what? Ding. And if you took that class, a lot of times they would tell you how to put the paper inside, and you had to line up your what? Your margins. How many young people know about margins on a typewriter? How many of y'all know what? Yeah, how many of y'all know what a typewriter is? How many of y'all don't know what a typewriter is? Okay, that's all right. They done did a little history. But it's something very interesting to me that I found that helps us to understand Romans 3:23 and even 24. It's, you know, thinking about the typewriter and having the margin set. And if you were even to submit a paper, now I don't even know if they use paper in school anymore. Y'all remember we used to have that old white paper, used to have lines on it. Y'all remember that? And then on the outside it had a red margin. And every class you had, they would tell you how to line up your paper, how to write your name and your subject and the date either on the left side or the right side. And you were not allowed to go outside of the what? And if you went outside the margins and you turned your paper in, the teacher no doubt would have had what color ink pen to correct you?
Red
ink pen. Y'all had the same teacher, huh? The teacher would mark your paper with red because you have gone outside of the boundaries of instruction. And when we think about Romans 3:23, all have gone outside the margins of our theological and spiritual paper, and we need to be justified. You gotta justify the margins. So we couldn't justify the margins. We would sit there at the paper and my typewriter's broke because you didn't know how to put the paper in there. And you know, and some of them were pretty hard too, because sometimes you put the paper in there and the thing just kept rolling and the paper would never go through. Y'all remember that? And so we needed God to justify the margins of our life. And so what God the Father did is he said, son, will you be willing to be the red line? Because see, I want you to be the margin. See, we've gone outside of the margin. Will you be the truth? Will you be the righteousness? Will you be the holiness, the purity on behalf of the people who are in sin? All of them have read all over their spiritual paper and they have missed the mark. They've gone outside of the boundaries. You are the boundary. Are you willing to take the red blood of your life and justify them? Ooh. Are you justified before God? The Bible says Abraham believed God and he was what? Justified. In order to be justified, in order to get into heaven, you can't get there based on your own justification. Well, I'm a good person. Well, I hang out with the right people. I make this amount of money. You can go on and on. I wear a certain amount of clothes. I look really good in my clothes. That doesn't justify your eternal soul entrance into heaven. Only the precious red blood of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross on your behalf and on my behalf, that is the only thing that would justify you. Not your good works, not your good looks, not your friends, nor your money. Jesus says, I'll justify the margins for you if you allow me to work with you. Matter of fact, I'll help you type your term paper. You don't have to use AI. I learned that new. That's new. I just learned that. Folk are using artificial intelligence to write research papers. Jesus said, I will type up the turn paper of your life so that the introduction and the body and the conclusion of your life is perfect according to my will, within the margins, within the boundaries, the book of your life. He says, I'll write it. Hallelujah. He says, I'll write it. I'm almost done, saints. Why the need for freedom? Why did God put the tree in the garden anyway of knowledge of good and evil? You know, I have a couple of thoughts about that. Maybe he wanted to prove the extent of his love by allowing that tree to be in the garden. Maybe he did not want us to experience evil, but in order for God to be just and true and holy and righteous and perfect in all his ways, he put the tree there and said, don't go to it. So that we might know what good and evil is, but not in the sense of evil. We know that evil is over there, but we not experience evil. Because they could have went to the tree of life and ate of that tree. But they didn't. And so I believe that could be one purpose. And then you have to ask the question, well, if God already knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin, why would he put the tree there in his foreknowledge? Because God saw it coming. And so God in his foreknowledge already knew that they were going to sin. And somehow I think he wanted to demonstrate the power of his love. He wanted to demonstrate the magnitude of his goodness. And so he says, In my foreknowledge, I'm still going to go to the cross and I'm going to deal with sin once and for all. Because remember, Satan had been kicked out. So he says, I'm going to deal with sin once and for all, and I'm going to come and I'm going to die. I'm going to send my son, and he's going to die on the cross for all who would believe. When Adam and Eve sinned, in essence, what they did is that they were taken hostage by Satan. There's a movie called Taken. Anybody saw the movie Taken? Taken 1, Taken 2, Taken 3. In the movie, Liam Neeson, he's a CIA or something like that, CIA agent, a special agent, and his daughter gets taken by some ruthless men in retaliation for something that had happened in his previous life. It goes on to say that in this movie, his daughter is kidnapped in Paris, and he is willing to go and to look for her at any cost to bring back his daughter. And so he begins to reflect back on some of his old skills to go and to redeem his daughter, to fight for the liberation of his daughter. He tracks down the ruthless gang and he that had abducted her, and then he launches an all-out war to bring her back. This reminds me of Jesus. God the Father said, we're going to launch an all-out war to bring back humanity who have been sold out and taken hostage by sin. He says, I'm going to take an all-out war against sin, death, and hell, and I'm going to bring an assault against the kingdom of this world. As Jesus said, he says, upon this rock I will what? Build my church, and the gates of hell are not strong enough to stand up against it, because I'm coming in, I'm kicking it down, and I'm taking prisoners out. He says, I want you to know that there is no extent in which God would not be willing to reach down and to help you and to save you and to mold and to shape your life, to give you a purpose, as someone said. Yes, true freedom is being able to do what God designed us to do, free to love him, to fellowship with him, and to obey him without restriction, free to enjoy the boundaries of our habitation as he set in order, to be free to love one another as one holy family in the earth. But where do we get this kind of freedom, this kind of liberation from? That is the question. If you were the only person on the face of the planet, Jesus still would have went to the cross to die for you, to give you, give you heaven. As a matter of fact, Adam and Eve were the only two on the planet. Didn't he do it? I heard one songwriter put it down like this. There is no shadow you won't light up, no mountain you won't climb up coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, no lie you won't tear down coming after me and you. What are we being set free from? We're being set free from sin. We're being set free from the penalty of sin, which is death and separation from God. We're being set free from death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Eternal life is only in Christ Jesus, not in any other religion, not in any other person. Eternal life is in Christ Jesus, the Messiah who promised to give it. Psalms 51:5 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You know the story. Jesus went to the cross of Calvary to pay our sin debt as the pure, innocent, and just Son of God. He paid a debt that he did not owe, and we owed a debt that we could not. Romans 6:17-18, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, the gospel. The gospel, that form of doctrine, being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness, free to be able to carry out your responsibility, free to be who God called you to be, free to be accountable to God and to one another and have some sensible direction, because the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding you based on His word and His spirit. Yes. What are we being set free from? We're being set free from sin, and we're being set free from death, and we're being set free from hell. And I close with this scripture. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that gives us the victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the freedom in His Spirit, for whom the Son is set free is free indeed. Are you free this morning? Have you been set free? Maybe you're saved, you say, I'm saved, I love the Lord, but you know what, I'm struggling in this area and the devil is trying to take me hostage. Well, I got some good news for you. He's not your possession to take hostage. He can oppress you, but he cannot possess you. Let me say that again. He can oppress you, but he cannot possess you. You are the Lord's possession. And He has given you the freedom to love Him, to serve Him, to help one another, to do what He's called us to do, to be what He's called us to be by the power of His Holy Spirit. Do you believe it? If you do, give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I love the Lord. And I realize that I have some more responsibility and I want to be accountable to the church. And I want to come and be a member here at New Berean Baptist Church. I want to be accountable. I want to be responsible and I want to be sensible in the teaching and receive the teaching of His word. If that's who you are, in just a moment, I just want you to come on down. We want to embrace you and welcome you to the Berean way, to the Berean family.